I just want to read verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Do you know, I remember reading a poem of Pontius Pilate going into eternity, and in hell he's trying to wash his hands, get away from the blood of this innocent person. How many of us will go with our hands stained by the blood of people whom we have not told the gospel message to? Now, this Ezekiel would tell me that. My hands, my hands, my hands. I'm the watchman. God has placed me upon the watchtower. I see that the time is coming, and as we have listened this morning, it's coming so near. We're not warning the people. And one day we're going to go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for that. We'll go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll blow away the wood, the hay, they'll burn up in the stubble. But I'm going to tell you, if there's one little grain that's for him, it'll be saved and received its reward. Now that's the great thing about it. Things that you've forgotten about, these are the things, and they'll be receiving the reward. It's going to be a tremendous time there when there will be the great rewards, and the things that are worth nothing will be blown away to be forgotten forever, forever in eternity. Not to trouble us anymore, it's true. But I'll tell you something, in a sense it troubles me just now. I don't know if it troubles you. You're consecrated, but what are you consecrated to? What are your hands filled with? Because that's what you're going to do into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with, in the judgment seat of Christ. There are things that are bad that need to be burned up, and they'll be burned up and blown away like chaff. And the things which are good will remain and be carried into eternity with us. The time is short. Let's get up. Let's get going. Now, I had a lot to speak about this morning as well. I know there is one thing that I get into trouble for, and that is when my wife has cooked the supper or the dinner, and I don't respond at the right time. I don't want to get into the wrong books with the cooks. I don't want to. And so I want to try and hurry, but I want to say something. Not that long enough. Okay, thank you very much, Rudy. That's it. Now, here we are. Okay?
Go ahead, it'll be alright.
Okay, can you hear me up there? I used to be a good open air preacher. I don't know if I can still do it. I used to have to preach without a microphone. Now, what I want to talk about again is going back to chapter 2. Thank you. Now, that's good. Chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. And what we are going to speak about very specially is what we see here. You know, in Acts chapter 2, and I was in full agreement with what our brother said this morning, our brother David said this morning about the Word of God. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to look into the Word of God just now. And I want to go just to Acts chapter 2. And I want to go into what it tells us as we would finish the chapter. And it tells us in verse 41 again, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And then also the fact, the great promise that was given to them when Peter says in verse 38, "Repent to these people and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And what happens is this, there's a lot of things that are not known too much, or there's a lot of darkness about this theme that is usually referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time to go all into it today. I don't have time. I don't want to steal the time on that. But what I want to do is I want us to really look at it, and in agreement with what our brother David said. And what is this? The Word of God. If we are going to base our
teachings on anything, it must be in the doctrine of the apostles. The doctrine of the apostle is that which you find in the Word of God. And I'm in agreement with David today. Today there's a great cry up. There's too much doctrine and not enough practice, and that's a lie. That's a lie. It is not that there's not too much teaching of doctrine. The thing is this, that there's not enough practice on the doctrine. You cannot and you should not divorce doctrine from practice. In fact, doctrine is the teaching that should cause us to practice. And if there is not enough practice, it's not because there's too much teaching of doctrine. It's because we are not responding to the doctrine that is being taught. We need the doctrine. Without the doctrine of the apostles, we're nothing. Let me tell you that. And it's important to see how it puts it here. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Does it say that? Is that the first thing? They continued steadfastly in prayers. Is that what it says? It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And without the apostles' doctrine, we're nothing. We're just another group of religious people and nothing else. Open to the ideas and philosophies of men. It's only with the apostles' doctrine that we go down to the basics and we find out how we should live. How we should live as a family, as children, as sons. How we should live as workers and employers. How we should live towards the government. How we should live ecclesiastically. How we should live in the presence of God. It's only the doctrine of the apostles that can tell us how to do that today. You take that away, and again I say you've just become religious people, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so when we want to look at something, we go and we see what the Bible teaches us. Now what I want to do, and I want to be very, very quick with this, I want to show this baptism. Now, what I want to show, can you see all that? Can you see that? Would you like to extinguish the lights a little bit? Just over here. And that helps. I found it helped this morning. What we want to look about is something that has to do with baptism. And the very first thing I want you to look at, and we're going to look at Matthew 3 and 11. The reason why I'm looking at this is because it tells us something of three different kinds of baptisms here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. This is what happens. It says, John the baptizer is saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I am indebted to Mr. Dr. John Stott for the beginning of these thoughts. It's in one of his books, a little booklet, that he writes this, and he shows you this. There are always four parts, or four factors, in every baptism. And these four factors are these. Let me just put this up a wee bit. Come on. These four factors are, in every baptism, there is the baptizer, the baptized, the element, and the reason why. And because we haven't really realized this, there has been a lot of error that has been about this fact of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it is commonly called. But the Bible never speaks of it like that. I want to put this, I'll get this through quickly and then I can go on to this. And I want to speak to you just now about four baptisms. I want you to take a look at these four baptisms. We have here John's baptism. And in John's baptism, we have the four factors again. We have in John's baptism, who is the baptizer? Who is the baptizer? Who are the baptized? What is the element? They are baptized in? And what's the reason? Repentance. Now these are the four elements, or these are the four, shouldn't say elements, these are the four factors that are found in John's baptism. I don't think I need to go too much into that. I'm going to try and push this on quickly. Now then we also have Israel's baptism. This is also mentioned, he shall baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in Israel's baptism, there are the four, shall we put it again, factors. Who is the baptizer? Who is the baptizer? Jehovah, the Lord. It's the great day of the Lord. Jehovah. Who are the baptized? What is the element? Fire or? And what's the reason? To purify, purification. The purification for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. Now we come to the believer's baptism. Once again, who are the baptizers? Now I had a difficulty here. I put disciples. Because some people might say the elders, but it's not only elders who should baptize. But the baptizer is someone who's in the church, a responsible person, one who is a real true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and has shown this by his life. And so I just put the word disciple, I baptize, the elders baptize. In fact, in Bolivia, if there is a son to be baptized and the father is of good testimony, then we like that father to do the baptizing as well. So it's not tied up with just one or two, but baptizing. And then who are the baptized? The true believer. We're talking of Christian baptism just now. What is the element? And what is the reason why? Obedience and identification. And then we come to this great one that we're talking about and going to talk a little bit just now. Baptism in the Spirit. Not the baptism of the Spirit. But baptism, what? In the Spirit. Who's the baptizer? Now, isn't that funny? Because people talk of being baptized by the Spirit, don't they? Don't they? But the baptizer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look and see that. Who are the baptized? The believers. What is the element? The Holy Spirit. What's the reason? Baptized into one body. Now that's what I want to talk about. Now the very first thing that I want to really put down to you, and to put it very, very clearly, is this. Something that backs home what our dear brother David said this morning. It is always dangerous to go further than the Scriptures would merit. Exciting and extravagant experiences, though attractive, should never be our guide in spiritual matters. With reference to the so-called post-conversion experience, such as the baptism of the Spirit or the baptism by the Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit, it is necessary to see what the true exposition of the Scriptures teach concerning these textually and contextually. Many a time you can give a tremendous error. In fact, I'll tell you this. The majority of the heresies of the church are founded upon Scripture texts, but not on the textuality. There's a vast difference. Contextuality on the context. You take a text out of its context and you make a pretext. And Jehovah's Witnesses could blind you with verses of Scripture, and so can the Mormons. And so can any other error or heresy that has ever appeared among the Church of God. But it is not taken contextually. It's taken out of context. And this is very, very important. The reason that experience is not, and which we should find ourselves, is that experiences are different, and they're changing, they're transient. But it is the inspired Word of God that abides and lives forever. And it's upon this that we should build our foundations. You know, I'm going to tell you this. I've been saved for more than 45 years. And I'll tell you this. The different experiences that I've heard people talk about that you've got to go through in order to get the Holy Spirit are now becoming legion. They're changing. It's not that at all, there's a fad. There's a fashion. But we go back to the sacred scriptures and we find it's just the same today as it was in the New Testament days. And this is what we want to do, get back to the New Testament and find what our foundation is. The expression, the baptism of or by the Holy Spirit, or even the expression, the fullness of the Spirit, is not found in the sacred scriptures. Now we hear it. And the unfortunate thing is many times we hear these things even from our own platform. How many times have you heard the talk about the fullness of the Spirit? How many times? And it's not in Scripture. In fact, the word fullness, the Greek word for fullness, is mentioned 17 times in the New Testament, and not once does it mention it to do with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's true. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And also, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. 7 times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, we have the mention of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. 7 times, and I want to tell you this, that little preposition always comes up in each one of them. Not baptism of. Now, it is true in the Authorized Version, it says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we'll see it, it says by one Spirit. But the actual word there is the same word that is used in the whole time. And that word is simply this, the little word en, which never means by. It means in, and it has been, it means in, or by means of. It means in him, not by means of, in him, in the element, in him. It is in the Holy Spirit that we are baptized, and he is the element. He is not the baptizer. I'd like us just to take a quick look, if you might, with me at these 7 portions. 4 of them are found in the Gospels. Do you remember what I told you? If you're going to study any doctrine, it is what? Introduced, practiced, and developed in the epistles. Here we have it in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 11. We've read it, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to just notice, and I'm going to tell you why they put in with the Holy Spirit sometimes, and other times in the Holy Spirit. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then we move over to Mark's Gospel chapter 1. Mark's Gospel chapter 1. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 8, then again John is saying, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to, I baptize you with water, and of course also I baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I want you to think of these words with, and I'm going to explain it to you just again in a little minute. Then I want you to go over again to chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel. And again, John is speaking in verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 33, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now that's the 4 references we have in the Gospels. We come along to the Acts of the Apostles, and we have 2 references to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we have it, first of all, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, again, who's speaking. We saw something about this in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which was, he says, ye have heard of me, for John. So here we have again, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And then if you go over to chapter 11 of the Acts of the Apostles, and Peter is explaining what took place in the house of Cornelius. And as he is there with the people who are challenging him and what is done, and bringing it into the church and speaking to these Gentiles and being a Gentiles home. And then he said, and then remembered I, he tells how the Holy Spirit came upon them and how it came on us at the beginning, verse 15, and I, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, I want to take you over to the last mention, which is found in the Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 13. And it says this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, again, I want to tell you this, and we come to this, in each of these seven portions, although it says with and one says by, in every case in the New Testament, in the Greek, the preposition is in, or en, which means in. Baptized in the element of the Holy Spirit. Will you tell me why did they interpret it as with? Now, I'm just going to tell you the reason why. You've got to remember that many of those who were in the translation of the Bible, the King James Version, were people who believed in sprinkling. And you can baptize with water when you sprinkle. Yes or no? Yes. But if you are going to baptize in water, you must do it by immersion. And this is the reason why. If you possess a New International Version, now you will find out that every time it interprets it as the same with, but in the margin, and they felt they had to do it. They had to be honest. And they will tell you that the word really is en, or in. John didn't baptize with water, but John baptized what? In water. And where we get John baptized, he says, I baptize you with water, it's the same word, en. I baptize you in water, that's the element. I baptize you in water, but he shall baptize you in Holy Spirit. I want you to notice as well, I don't have much time as I say, but I want you to notice that in the Gospels, it is always in the future. He will baptize. He will baptize in the future. When we come to the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 1, what it tells you there is this. It tells you that this baptism, he says, for not many days hence, for John truly baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to tell you something. It's a great big word in Greek. It's not just a little word, baptizo. It's a great big word. It's baptistethe. And this means in Greek, it means simply this, that the baptism will take place in a short time once and only once. And that's what it means. There is also, among us, we say that the baptism of the Spirit takes place whenever a person trusts Christ and he is baptized in the Spirit at that time. That is wrong. The baptism of the Spirit took place once, and only once. I haven't the time to go in and show you what it tells you in the Greek about this. I'm not a Greek scholar. But I have read and I enjoy realizing what the scriptures really teach, and it is in the aorist tense, this baptism of the Spirit. And it takes place once. And I want you to go over, and if you go over to Acts chapter, of course, chapter 11, Peter is citing, and of course it seems in the future, but he realizes what happened to us, it had already happened. And when you go over into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that is the teaching, that is the development that we find in the epistles, we discover there the real reason why the baptism takes place. The reason is this, baptized into one body. Now I want you to notice this. In each of the cases where we have the baptism taking place, or where we have this word, or where you get it, and then where you get it carried on in a certain way. It is not that we are baptized, or we come and the Holy Spirit has to baptize each one of us. What has happened that we come into the benefit of the baptism of the Spirit when we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. We don't ask for it. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no place in the Scripture that tells us we have to pray to God to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, or baptized in the Holy Spirit. It comes automatically the day that we trust Christ, because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His, you're not a believer. Either you have Him, and you're a believer, or you don't have Him, and you're not a believer. Now that's what the Scripture teaches. And I'll tell you this, when you read in Acts chapter 2, and we find that the Spirit of God came, and that was the time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and He came, and as I was saying last night, incorporated into one, into a body, all those, the body of Christ. And each one was baptized. Each one was filled with the Spirit. But the baptism of the Spirit took place there on the day of Pentecost. Then, how many received the Spirit then? How many were in the upper room? How many received the Spirit? 120. 120. How many believers do you think there were in and around Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost? If it is true, and I believe it is, that the Lord Jesus Christ only appeared to people who were believers in His resurrection, what was the greatest number of believers to whom He appeared? 500. How many believers were in and around Jerusalem? I believe 500. And so only 120 received that baptism that day? I don't believe that. I believe they all received it. Now I can back that home by going over to another portion of the Scripture in Numbers chapter 11, when the 70 elders were chosen and the Spirit of wisdom came upon them, and two of them were absent. And oh, dear old Joshua, he found these two were prophesying. He found these two were giving evidence of the Spirit of wisdom having come upon them, and he ran up and he tell Moses to take it away from them because they weren't present at the time. It wasn't being in the upper room that caused them to be baptized in the Spirit. It was that the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit dwelt in the church, and every true believer that day was baptized in the Spirit. Participated in the baptism of the Spirit. And in just the same way, when I trusted Christ as Savior, I participated, just as they did, in the baptism of the Spirit. Oh, you say it only took place in the day of Pentecost. Yes, it took place in the day of Pentecost. But then you see, Christ only died once on the cross at Calvary. And He didn't have to die again for me and die again for you. That is the doctrine of Roman Catholicism, when every day they practice the bloodless sacrifice of Christ at the Mass. But Christ died once for all. Baptized once for all. This is what is meant when it tells us in chapter 12 of the 1 Corinthians, when it tells us, and I want to put it again as it would have been best been written, for in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, or have been all made to drink into the same Spirit. How many were baptized? How many does Paul say were baptized in, including himself and including all who were in Corinth? How many? How many? No, not all. There was an awful lot of carnal Christians, weren't there? Weren't there? And so because there were a lot of carnal Christians, those carnal Christians did not participate in the baptism of Christ. No, they were. All. Greek. Jew. Black. White. Young. Old. Rich. Poor. Slave. Master. There wasn't one baptism for one and another baptism for another. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. That's what took place. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's so much more that I wanted to say this, but I want to get down to this to be practical. Why do we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us? Why do we need Him? And if you want to find the truth of this, you've got to go over to Romans chapter 7. I think most of us know in chapter 7 we see a man striving. A man who knows the law is holy. A man who knows the law is good. A man who wants to obey the law. But when he tries to obey the law in the flesh or in the power, in his own power, he discovers another law within him. It is the law of sin and death. And he wants to be liberated from this body of death. That's how he finished. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. Can he be delivered from this law of sin and death? What happens is we go into chapter 8. We go to verse 2 and it says this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what happens is this, I discover that not God hasn't taken away the law of sin and death that pulls me down. I try to get up, He pulls me down. I try to get up, I try to be a good fellow. I try to obey Him. And then when I try this in my own works, I find I'm a failure. So what God has given me, He has given me a new law. And it's a new law that is able to help me to overcome the old law. Do you remember the night I was telling you about the law of aerodynamics? Do you remember? The folk who were there that night, I was telling them that, you see these great big planes? I sometimes go into one of these planes and I do know. But you see, how can that take up? How can that thing, 300 tons, how can that take up into the air, 33,000 feet above sea level? How can it do it? Well, I tell you how it's done. In the Boeing aircraft factory, they build these huge planes. Let's say they build a huge 747. And after they've equipped it and they've put in all the seats and all the wonderful things, and when it's there, the Boeing people, they send to a certain person, and this certain person comes along. It's a special person. And this special person comes along, and this person has a wand, a little kind of magic wand kind of thing. I don't know if it's gold or silver. I don't know what it is. But this person comes along with this wand, and this person comes up to the plane, and there it's lying inanimate, stuck in the ground. You couldn't lift it. And if you could lift it and throw it up there, it would come down with a bang again. And this person, maybe it's a woman, I don't know, and they come along with this golden rod, and they touch the wheels, and they touch the wings, and they touch the tail, and they say, fly, fly, fly. And it takes off into the air and it flies at 33,000 feet above sea level. Did you know that? You didn't know that. And if you believe that, you believe in fairy tales. That's true. That's not what happens. What happens is this. That men discovered a law which is called the law of aerodynamics. If you take an inclined plane and cause it to pass at a certain speed, that inclined plane will fly, will rise up into the air. It's called the law of aerodynamics. And every plane that you see flying is not flying by magic. It's flying by one of the natural laws, and by the natural law of aerodynamics, they are able to overcome the law of gravity. It is not that they've discovered something or there's something magic. It is just that there's a new law that is in application. In that law, they have these motors, jets or propellers that pull them through the air or push them through the air at fantastic speeds. And with these wings, these planes, inclined planes, the wings, they get onto the force of air, part pushes, part sucks, and the plane goes up into the air. But it's dependent upon the power, a power indwelling. It depends on the power of those engines to take it to that speed in order that it can fly. And I want to tell you this, that the power, as it says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is that which has set me free from the law of sin and death. And every believer has the capacity within him for that to take place, as long as we allow the Spirit of God to exercise his power within our lives. But that's the big important thing. Can you imagine a man, the file up in the plane, and he's going along at a speed, and he says, well, let's put off the engines. We're up now 33,000 feet. Let's put them off. What happened? I don't know if you told the story about the Scotsman. He was flying from London to New York. And when he was flying, the pilot says, now we've passed the point of no return. And in 2 hours, we're going to be in New York. The fellow says, that's good. I'll soon be with my family. And just when the pilot said it, boom, out goes an engine. Number one engine. The people got a fright. Engine's blown out. The pilot says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, these planes, one engine, number one engine's out. And these planes have a safety factor. They can fly easily in three engines. But because of this, we will be 4 hours before we get into New York. Well, we're going to get in New York, and it's going along, and boom, out goes another engine. The same thing again. The pilot says, oh, don't worry, it's made to fly in two engines, don't worry. But that means to say we're going to get into New York in 8 hours. And then boom, out goes the third engine. And they've only got one left. The pilot says, don't worry, but it means to say we're going to be in New York in 12 hours. And the Scotsman says, if that last engine blows up, we'll be up here all night. That's not true. When the power stops, what happens? The law of gravity again takes over. And when we do not walk in the Spirit, when we do not allow the Spirit of God to have that power within us, we once again are back in our own strength. And let me tell you this, the law of sin and death will pull us down again. And too many Christians have thought that Christianity is going to meetings. Too many Christians have thought that Christianity is maybe even, say, reading your Bible. And Christianity has to do with these kind of things. Christianity is living like Christ. That's what it's about. And you can't do that in the law of the sin and death. You can't do it in the law of the flesh. It's impossible. The unfortunate thing is there are too many Christians that are living in the flesh. This is the reason why they're failing Christians. This is why they can't get up off the ground. This is the reason why. The Lord Jesus Christ says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you no way can enter the kingdom of. Now, he doesn't mean to say you've got to have more righteousness than the righteousness of the Pharisees, but it's a different kind of righteousness. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness. You know, sometimes when people get under conviction of sin, what do they do? What do they do? They become more religious, and so they'll go to heaven. No. That is the righteousness of the Pharisees. You don't need to be a Christian to come to meetings. You don't even need to be a spiritual Christian to come to meetings. If you're a Pharisee, you can come to meetings. If you're a Pharisee, you can have all the appearances. It is not the appearance, it's what's in within, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we all need to be baptized. This is why we all need to enter into this great fact of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, in order that we might live Christ. In order that we might live the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And there is now, therefore, no, what? Condemnation. Now, that doesn't mean condemnation. In the hermeneutics of the passage, it has nothing at all to do with condemnation of eternal judgment or an eternal hell. It actually has to do, and I want to put it in, and Delitzsch makes this very clear. He's one of the great scholars, one of the best scholars to refer to. And Delitzsch shows us, I won't go into details, shows us that this word could be frontiers or limits. There is now, therefore, no limit to them who are in Christ Jesus. No limits. No frontiers. And as long as I realize that it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death, and I love the Spirit of God, and I am filled with the Spirit of God and His influence in my life, is them that are no frontiers, and I can soar. And let me tell you this, if it's God's mind and will, you could soar as high as the Apostle Paul. And that's how he did it. And that's the only way you can do it. And that's the only way that you can become a man or a woman of God. And that's the reason why it's essential that every Christian should be the participator and is the participator in the baptism of the Spirit. No, the baptism what? In the Spirit. I don't want to say any more. The cooks are going to be after my hide. If you see it nailed to the wall, you'll know the reason why. Just pray the Lord will bless this. I've had to rush it through a little bit, but I pray the Lord will bless it, and you'll realize you don't need to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. You don't need to wait for the baptism of the Spirit. You've trusted Christ as Savior. You've been baptized in the Spirit. If you use wrong expressions, you soon will have a wrong practice. And if you have a wrong practice, you'll soon have a wrong doctrine. And I think we should keep to the expressions that the Holy Spirit has given to us and rejoice that in the day of Pentecost, the baptism, and we are baptized in the Spirit. We thank God that He dwells within us. Let us give Him His place within our lives.